We're going to be looking at a number of different sections of the Bible today. We're going to be continuing on in what I've been doing now for some while, and that is dealing with the idea of apologetics. And if you weren't here last week, if you're new, that might be a term that you are not familiar with, apologetics. And this one, we're going to be talking about society and government. Doesn't that sound like a lot of fun? Especially with all the stuff that's taking place today. So we've got a PowerPoint, and we have Bible notes in your bulletin as well. And so you can follow along. PowerPoint's kind of like 21st century flannel graph these days, you know, so it's pretty nice. I pick out a couple of verses to kind of help us to focus in really what apologetics is all about too. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin. So Lord, we do thank you for this time that we do have together, really as the family of God, and how special that is. And Lord, you know that in our early years, it was the church that really helped us. We're such a family to us, Lord. And so as we gather here today as family, each person being involved and adding something, Lord, we just ask that you would just bless us. Bless us with your word today. Help us truly understand the things that you like us to see and to understand, especially in these strange times that we live in right now, Lord. Help us to somehow to be your voice of reason in through all of that. So let me thank you in Jesus' name. So I was kind of thinking about, you know, government these days, because it's a little goofy. You know, it just is, especially if you look at what's taking place in places like Oregon and California and Washington. And a few of things just kind of came across this week that just like, really? This is true? So one of them was this. There are some places in California that have now decided that everything needs to be gender neutral. So you can no longer call a manhole cover a manhole cover. Man, oh man, how long are people going with this sort of stuff? So that's just part of it. I think one of the things that bugs me the most is that we've seen a lot of these wonderful cities. We used to spend a lot of time in Portland. I remember as a kid growing up in Bend, to go up to the City of Roses, you know, that was a pretty amazing thing to be able to do that. These days, it's more like the City of Refuge, and yet, you know, if you want a straw, good luck on that. So it's just kind of crazy. The one that got me the most this week was this one. I'm amazed at the laws that we make, and it was this one right here. So, you know, Lake Tahoe, this great, big, beautiful lake that sits on the Nevada-California border. And this year we had incredible winter, and so the lake is absolutely just full. One of those amazing things that are really, really great. Well, somebody decided, I don't know who it is, that Lake Tahoe was over its legal limit. What are they going to do, fine the lake, you know? Okay, you got to go to jail for 3 days because you have too much water in it. So, you know, we live in a society, a modern society, and it's good. We need rules, we need regulations, we need all these kinds of things to, you know, hold it all together, and that's a really, really good thing. But there's this balance in there someplace that we're always kind of seeming to try to get to try to get that accomplished. I've also become convinced, too, that when politicians retire, they become presidents of homeowner associations, you know? So they want to give you lots of things to think about. So no, you can't put that flag up today. Maybe tomorrow, we'll see. So anyways, here's our verses. Again, the idea of apologetics is this. It comes from the word apology, to explain, but not so much to explain away, but to be able to give an answer. And our Bible verse for that is 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And so one of the reasons that when Mike says, you're going to do a series? I said, yeah, I'd like to do this series here. And we're just going to talk about every aspect of life because we believe that the Bible talks about every aspect of life. And there's a few verses that you can use to help you with all that sort of stuff. And so last week we looked at history. This week we're going to look at government. And the Bible says a great deal about all of that. The other verse I wanted you to look at and utilize is this one here, Acts 17:11. This is one of my favorite verses. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character. What made them noble? You want to find out what it was that made them noble than those in Thessalonica. For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What made them noble wasn't where they lived, the kind of people they were, but the way that they attended to the word. They looked at it with great eagerness. They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And that's what we need to do with this, because I'm going to give you some verses today that almost seem like they're conflicting a little bit. But if we take it in mind like the Bereans did and take all this together and examine it carefully, then we, through the Holy Spirit, can come up with the answers that we need to be able to have when we come along with these things that, come out of society, people ask and all that. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to visit with a young couple that we're going to be doing the wedding for in a few weeks. And this young lady was one of our many, many children in children's ministries over in Klamath Falls. And we've just had the pleasure over the years of doing the wedding for her mother, and then the wedding for her sister, and now the opportunity to do the wedding for her as well. So I remember this kid when she was 10 years old, and she'd come in and talk to me all the time. Now she's 30, I can't hardly believe it. But it was interesting to talk with them and to talk with this generation of people. They're really nice. I really like them a lot. I was really glad to get to meet them and stuff like that. Again, I haven't seen them for a long time. But I also recognize as well, too, is that, the generations coming up from us are so influenced by the world that we really need to be the voice of reason in all these kinds of things. We do need to be able to have the answers. I'm done talking with them, and I mentioned to Kit, I says, well, do you think they kind of know that they were kind of on the hot seat for a little bit, which wasn't really the idea, but there was no doubt that we wanted to make sure that there was things that they needed to understand, we believed as far as the sanctity of marriage and all these kinds of things. It is our place to do that, okay? We do it in patience and love and gentleness and kindness, but nonetheless, it's our task to do all that. So let's jump over to the second slide, and just a question for you, a couple of questions. So how many nations are there in the world, would you think? How many different governing nations are there? You from Afghanistan to Zimbabwe, how many are there? How many nations are across the globe? Latest word is about 255, and that changes and fluctuates all the time. About 255 nations exist across the globe. What's the predominant government of all those? And that's kind of interesting. Is there a predominant government? We see all the nonsense that takes place in North Korea and Iran and all that, and just the stuff that's going on in our own country as well. We see these terrible dictatorships on one side, all these communist countries on another side, and all this sort of stuff. What is the predominant government? Well, what was interesting is that for the most part, it is a democracy. Now, that's always changing, and democracy is a very difficult kind of government because it wants to become socialistic. But the predominant government these days across the globe is some form or another of democracy, which was kind of interesting, I thought. The problem with democracy is it has a tendency to lead to socialism. We see this in our own country right now. There is truly a battle going on in America as far as ideology about the kind of government that we should be. In fact, many people don't even realize that. In fact, let me ask you this. What do you remember somebody telling you about the kind of government that America was? Were we a democracy? Were we a constitutional republic? I talk with kids who say, well, we are a democracy. No, we're not a democracy. We may become a democracy, but the United States was founded as a constitutional republic. And most younger people don't even have an idea what that's all about. So it was just interesting to see what is taking place across the country. Next slide, please. So what does the Bible say about government? Here's a number of different verses we're going to take a look at for a moment. This is the Berean part. This is where you're going to look at these verses and study them and think about them and deal with them and figure out how you're to understand them through the power of the Holy Spirit, how you might utilize them. So Deuteronomy 16:18 says, appoint judges, officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God has given you, and they shall judge the people fairly. So this was the beginning of the Mosaic law, the law that was how Israel was to operate. And what you see through that is that lots of people were established, put into positions of representative and leadership to be able to do that, with the idea through all that process that people would be treated fairly. Second one is Romans 13:1. Most of us won't like this one. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So that sounds pretty good if the government's doing what it's supposed to be doing, right? But the reality is that's not always the case. And so how do we deal with all that? Because God's saying in here that we are supposed to be subject to the governments that we are being a part of. But if we have a government that's not being subject to God, then what is our recourse through that? You know, in Oregon right now, there's a big movement taking place to dispose the Queen of Oregon. I'm not going to say that, okay? I'm not going to say that. To recall the governor of Oregon. You know, because many, many people, thousands of people, believe that she truly is not representing the majority of Oregon. And so, you know, this all kind of comes into action as well, all right? Titus 3:1, this, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Psalm 22:28, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. That's an interesting one because we can kind of look at things and, pardon me for this, but sometimes I go, Lord, are you watching over there on that one? You know, you understand what's taking place there? Well, he does. You know, we are in this time frame that we have to recognize is taking place and all this chaos and nonsense that happens, you know, will eventually run out and God will step forward and, you know, and things will change. But we do have to look at it that way. I believe this sometimes, especially during the last administration, is that sometimes you get the government you want, but sometimes you get the government you deserve. That if you are a people that has fallen away, then sometimes God puts somebody in there to call you back to his heart, okay? Just a thought, just my thought. Finally, I'll leave you with this one. You can think about this one. This is back to Daniel again, and this is an interesting one here. So Daniel now is an older man, Daniel 6:10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, and this decree was that the king was to be worshipped. He was the only one to be worshipped. When Daniel had heard this decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So he defied the new law. He defied the new law, got him tossed into the lions, and we know what took place all there. He came out of that unscathed. And so there is room in here, and this is why I wanted to use that Bible verse about the Bereans. You know, if we were just simply to take Romans 3:1, and that's all we utilized, you know, we would be subject to dictatorship and thinking that's just exactly what we're supposed to do. But we see in this one, especially in Daniel, and there's lots and lots of evidence and scripture to back that up, that there are times when we have to say, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And Daniel did that. And I want you to know how he did it too. You know, he did it quietly, but he did it. He did it with the windows open. People saw it. He didn't change what he had been doing all along. He continued to do that, even though there was going to be a defiance. And he had to be brave in himself because he knew that that was going to gain some sort of attention and that probably wasn't going to be something that he could get away with as far as how all that took place. And so there are times when we have to say, no, that's not right. We're not doing that. But it's the process of how we do that, okay? So that's just fodder for you. That gives you a number of Bible verses to look through, to study, and to come up with your own answer like the Bereans would do. All right, next one over. This one we're going to spend a little time in because I want you to see this sense of history through governments, all these sort of things that take place. You remember last week I talked about the idea that history really is God's story. It's his story. He's the one that's subject over everything. He's the one that sees it all. He's the one that takes care of it. And he watches all these things and he interacts and he involves with that. We know that Solomon once said there's nothing new under the sun. Well, there isn't. And so I'm going to show you that, trace that for you from Genesis chapter 11, Daniel chapter 7, and then all the way to Revelation chapter 3. Just a few verses in there all together. So if you would, find Genesis chapter 11, and we'll take a look at a little section in here. So we're going to be talking, first of all, about the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel was at a time when there was a group of people that decided that they wanted to be their own rulers. And we're going to discover real quickly what God thinks about that. So starting in chapter 11, verse 1, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and then tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So you have this group of people saying, basically, we're going to build our own tower, we're going to have our own God, we're going to have our own government, and frankly, we don't need God, and we're going to do this and do this ourselves. But the Lord came down to the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then there's nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, here we go. This is a good one. I want to talk about this in a second. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And this is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So you had this people all coming together. God, in his most ingenious way, figures out a way to stop all that, okay? So everybody's speaking one language, and with the slip of a tongue, all of a sudden you got people speaking Spanish and French and who knows, Pig Latin and all this sort of stuff going on, and nobody understands anybody. And then from there, people are dispersed, so they all are left to travel across, and history actually can show you that migration that takes place. So why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, here's why. God does not want a one-world government, okay? He doesn't want that. He doesn't want a one-world secular government that will not avow him, okay? And so in order to stop that, he'll do whatever it takes to get that accomplished. So very, very early on, mankind wanted to be its own God, its own people, and God says, we'll have none of that. And so with the slip of a tongue, you now speak something else, and you got to go someplace else and find something else wherever else. That explains why we have 255 countries in this world right now. But there are powers afoot right now who want to change all of that, and that's all written in prophecy. It's all written there, and it is to be studied and to understood. So we're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 7, 23, and take a look in there. And I'm kind of speeding along here a little bit. So I'm going to encourage you on some of these things to go back and take a good look at them and figure them out for yourself. So again, we're going to take a look in Daniel for a moment. And we're in chapter 7. We're going to look at 23. And now we're going to be looking at the future. These are future events that are taking place, okay? Not too far away. Daniel talked about this 2,800 years ago. He talked about these last days. But friends, as we know, we are now living in these last days. And so these events that he's talking about in here, highly symbolic events, are something that is in movement today. There are powers to be that are taking place with this. So let me share a little bit with you on this. Daniel 7, 23 through 27. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down, crushing it. The ten horns are the ten kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set of times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and a half of a time. That's a 3.5-year period of time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and power and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, that's us, the people of the Most High. His kingdom, God's kingdom, will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. So why am I drawing on that? You know, what's that relation have to do with the Tower of Babel? It's the same thing. It's people under the influence of Satan wanting to have their own way and their own government. So what took place way, way back in history there at the Tower of Babel is the same thing that's working to take place here towards the end of the days. Okay, that's taking place through there. But what we see through here is that God himself will make sure that that doesn't happen. I love this part right here in verse 27. This will all be handled over to the saints. As Christians, we know, especially in this age and days, we don't seem like we have a lot of influence. We don't seem like we have a lot of power. You know, it's not the Christian America that it used to be. But I want you to know that that's going to change. You know, righteousness and rightness will be accomplished. So in Revelation chapter 13, what we see is some more of those things taking place. So I understand that Daniel was written about 2,800 years ago. Revelation was written by the Apostle John around 90 AD, and then he complements and explains all those things that are taking place there as well. So I'm not going to jump into chapter 13 today. You can read that for yourself. But what I'd like you to see is what has been taking place from the very beginning. And that is mankind wanting to do his own thing without God and finding different ways to do it. But God always finding a way to thwarting that and stopping that. And somewhere along the line, he'll say, that is enough. We won't have that anymore. And I will take over as the government. So, but in the meantime, we got to live here. And so what do we do in the process? Let's jump over to the next slide if we can. So I was looking today as I went through all this to try to find things that help us to understand what our role is and what the role of government is. And I found this quote, and I thought maybe this is like the best quote I could understand because it's simple, it's easy, it pretty much states it. Civil governments act as God's agents of justice. That's the purpose of government. That doesn't mean that they're doing it. And some of them are, some of them are not. But that's the whole point altogether. So if you've got a sense about what government's supposed to be doing, especially if you're asked to be involved or be a part of it, and as a voter you are, then government is to act as God's agents of justice. That's what we are supposed to be doing. So here's a few verses to look at. Luke 20:25, I love this one because I love the way Jesus kind of talks about this a little bit. You know, Jesus was questioned all the time. In fact, I'm going to start at verse 23. Jesus saw through their duplicity. Okay, this is Jesus talking. The Pharisees are questioning him, trying to catch him, and he's not going to have it. He saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, "Show me a denarius, a coin. Whose portrait and inscription are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. Think about that for just a moment. So here's the nation of Israel, who is now basically in bondage to Rome, and the coin that they're using is what? It's a Roman coin, all right? It's not a Hebrew coin like it ought to be. It's a Roman coin. And so he's kind of like sticking that in their face. "Show me denarius, and whose portrait and description are on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. I wonder if someone didn't kind of go, gulp. So he said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." If we think about that in context of government altogether, especially if we have the power of people to make that decision, then it really is our decision about just how much control we're going to allow government to have and how much control God is going to have. The whole purpose of the movement when we became the United States of America was to get out underneath having to serve a king who wanted to just tax us crazily. And so that was the whole point of the revolution, was to get out from underneath that. In fact, the cry of the streets, and I've mentioned this before, was "No king but King Jesus." Can you imagine? That's what the people did along the eastern seaboard and cities along the way, got out there and said, "No king but King Jesus." I'd love to hear that today in this country. It'd be an amazing thing to say. And so what Jesus is saying here in so many different ways you know, if you have chosen to be subservient to this much government, then you better pay him. And you pay for what, and then you serve God as well. But that balance has got to be in there, and that is our job to establish all of that. Acts 5:29 says this. I love this one, and it would come from Peter, of course. And Peter says this, obey God rather than men. So, again, it's these balancing verses that we have to look at. You know, when man becomes to the point that he's forcing laws on us that are morally wrong, that are not correct for humankind, then we are to obey God's laws long before we are to obey man's laws, regardless of the consequences. You know, we believe God steps in just like he stepped in with Daniel and saved him through all that, but that is our responsibility as well. I like the fact that Peter says that. And 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, turn to that real quick. I have to tell you, I've been using this old Pulpit Bible for a long time, and it's literally falling apart on me. And so this morning, I'm kind of going through my notes, and I'm trying to find 1 Timothy, and I can't find it any place because it's right here. And it was on the floor underneath my desk. So I was really glad to be able to find it. So maybe I need a new Pulpit Bible. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, and intercession and thanksgivings are being made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he urges us to do what? First of all, pray. We have leaders that really, you know, we don't like, and we just do not pray for them, but we have to anyways. We are called to do that. I think maybe the most beautiful lesson that I think about as I've studied Daniel so much over the years is the fact that the most powerful man, evil man, Nebuchadnezzar, changed. You know, he became a believer. So if Nebuchadnezzar's not that far out, then neither is anybody else, including the Queen of Oregon, okay? So we are to pray, we are to intercede, we are to be thankful, and we are to pray for our kings and all those that are in authority, that we may hopefully be able to live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And that's the other thing God's asked us to do as well. So a recall movement of petitions and things like that, that is a peaceful movement. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. That's my opinion. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. An uprising or a riot, that would not be something that we are supposed to be doing. So we are supposed to find ways, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do the right things for our government. How do I say this? I appreciate the fact that thousands of people have said there's something wrong in Oregon and we need to change it, but they are doing it the right way as civilized people, and that's good. So that's something just to consider. I've given you a great deal of verses to think about today, but I'm hoping that what all this does for you is realizing that, along with everything else that we've talked about through this series, is God's got some answers there for you. You know, so that's been my hope as we've gone through this whole thing, is that if I give you three or four verses on science, on health, on family. In fact, that's the next one we'll talk about, is family, marriage, and sex. Okay, sex, the number between 5 and 7. That those will give you enough of those kind of verses. She got it, took her a little while. That'll give you enough verses so that when these come up to you, you get an opportunity to meet with somebody and talk with somebody. You've got the ammunition and you're ready to do it. You don't have to be a Bible scholar through all this. You just need to have a few verses to be able to understand and to explain all that. So we're going to come up and have our last little song. I got one little last thought for you, and then we'll be out of here.
God. to God, glory to God forever. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God forever and ever.
Thank you, that was great. That was such a fitting song. Don't you just love the way the Holy Spirit works? The study that I've done on the early days of America's history, how we were formed and all that, there seemed to be one renovating feature to the whole thing, and that was this, that as the Founding Fathers put our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution together, you know, they utilized a lot of different thoughts and prayers and studies, Mosaic law from the Bible, a lot of different things. And as they put this together, their thought at that point, and that's different maybe than from today, is that we would create a government. I'm not saying that American government is the government that God would say is the best, okay? I'm not saying that at all. But I know that the Founding Fathers looked at that very, very seriously. The thing that was overriding for them is that the government that they hoped to form would be a government that was for people who already had a sense of self-control. And so that's what I want to just mention to you, our own personal or self-government. If you end up with a government that's very powerful or a government that oftentimes feel like it needs to control people, it oftentimes has to do with the fact that they find people so disobedient that they need all these laws to try to protect other people. But if you live in a country that is established as a Christian nation that already has people who are operating under the self-control of the Holy Spirit, then you need a whole lot less laws, you know, because that's the whole idea in the first place. You know, we were granted freedom. That doesn't mean we were granted freedom to do anything and everything. It would mean that we were granted freedom to live a responsible life. And so as I thought about this whole idea, I continue to reflect upon our own personal or self-government. Now, I came to the Lord later in life. I did, in my 30s, and my life was a very different life than it was afterwards. And so this Bible verse, which we're all familiar with, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, seems to me another good way to think about our responsibility, especially with the last word in that. So the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are attributes that we are to show each and every day. I'm not preaching at you to tell you that. I've got to tell that myself. That's what the Bible is saying, that through our self-government, through our lives through Christ, through the Holy Spirit steering us, then what we should be showing is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. You think about that. We need a whole lot less laws to tell people what to do if they are already being guided by self-control. And true self-control comes through the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need to have an answer for everybody who ever asks. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit, who does dwell within us, who is there as the counselor to show us the ways of what we need, to be the comforter, to help us to understand what you have for us. So as we leave today, Lord, may you remind us of these verses, and specifically this verse that we just went through, that we are to exhibit these attributes that you have for us. Help us to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-controlled. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.